So question number one, looking back at these years of raising little ones, what advice would you give yourself as a young mom now that you're past those years and have older children? Actually, I'm sure we all have a little comment for this, but we're going to have Bev kick it off.
Okay, so the first thing I thought of for me, for you, is you've got to make time in the Word of God every single day, throughout the day, and you have to pray every day. There's going to be times where you don't get to it, but you've got to make that time. No try. I hear try a lot. No tries, but you've got to do it. And I think, again, and kind of at the bottom of my thing, finding that Titus 2 older woman to keep you accountable, or a friend to keep you accountable, that's where you're going to draw your strength. That's where you're going to get perspective on the whole thing of being a wife and a mom. The other thing, too, I'm sure most of you guys have it. If not, the Valley of Vision. It's very pretty, and boy, you could put it on your coffee table. Looks gorgeous. Open it up and pray it. Wow. Guess what? I was guilty of that. I think I got this at a ladies' retreat back in Jupiter a long time ago. I thought, I'm going to start praying it. So please, even if you just have, okay, I'm just going to pray this today. It'll just, the Lord will use it. The Holy Spirit will minister to your heart as you pray it. And then the other thing, something as simple as the fundamentals of the faith, you doing it all by yourself as time in the Word, or just reading the Word. But that is my number one. Remember to love, respect, and submit to your husband. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, 8, 8. Philippians 2:2, being of one mind. It's so important, especially as you're raising your children. So making sure you keep yourself in check with that. Pray for wisdom and love for your children every day. I got that from Elizabeth Elliot's mom from a book that she had written. Every single day, Lord, give me wisdom, because stuff's going to happen. Give me wisdom. Give me love in this situation. Remember that you're not the perfect wife or mom. I remember going along, why isn't this working? Why aren't I perfect? Why aren't the kids obeying and not sinning anymore? That just doesn't happen. It's the training time. So it's just remembering that you aren't. And if you have a problem, you write it out. You do the Matthew 7, 1 through 5, where you take the log out of your own eye when you think it's your husband type thing. You make sure you can see clearly. writing out plans with put-offs and put-ons, how you're not going to repeat that sin. Remembering it's hard to raise children. I remember I went to a little seminar in my church. I had preschoolers, and that's about the time I thought I was the perfect mommy. When I heard an older lady say, it is hard raising preschoolers, I was like, okay. So, okay, it is hard. I can do this with the Lord. So that kind of freed me up a little, too. children are a gift and need to be brought up according to the directives of God's word. It's just remembering that at every moment. It's training. I made sure that I got the book Excellent Wife, but I did not read it. But that's okay. I'm reading it now.
When did you get it?
I got it, I think, when I had my first child. Okay. So I think that might have been the problem. Yes. I even met Martha Peace long ago. Yeah, he's 28.
It's about the year she read it, right?
So Joe's thankful. Well, no, because I hadn't read it. Little address label's in there. But anyway, from Excellent Wife. Read that book. Listen to the SGBC if you guys. I think you guys were pretty regular when Linda was taking us through that, as well as Shepherding a Child's Heart. I did read that, but I'm reading it again, too. And again, find that older Titus 2 woman. That's so critical, as well as, accountability peer, too, is good. But just don't be isolated. I think that's key. I think that's it. Okay, you ladies.
Did you have anything to add to that, Mary?
I think you want to be training yourself to be thinking biblically, of course. So, of course, you have to be entrenched in what does the Bible say. And I say amen to everything Bev said, of course. But I think of, and I'm going to be pulling a lot of books just because I'm such a book person. Matthew went through This Faithful Parent. Were any of you guys in that class?
Yeah.
He did that in January to April of 2016. So that was that before.
Wow,
that was
a while ago.
So the goal of parenting, and I think that's something we need to keep reviewing in our minds here. The goal for the Christian, I got to put on my parents, is to be faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory. You are not responsible for, you know, the ultimate results, even if your kids are saved. I think, and a lot of you have read these type of things before. Remember when I read from Withhold Not Correction, his warning in the back? Mm. And I think this is helpful. I'll read it again. this is in his appendix. In a sense, I will never be fully satisfied with my own child's profession of faith until he establishes his own household and perseveres in pressing on. As long as he is under my roof, I will never know with absolute confidence whether his faith and obedience is in response to Christ or to me. Children are under a great deal of pressure to conform to the expectations of other people, parents, teacher, pastor, Sunday school. We need to be very careful that we do not encourage a false profession. So the fact that you are to be faithful in your parenting, and we're going to get to prayers for kids and all that type of stuff, you aren't responsible for them, you know, and I know that because my adult children are all over the place now, and of course it's agonizing and painful. It doesn't change your parenting, you know, whether they're Christians or not. Even now into their adults, it doesn't change Matthew and my parenting, even adult children, in our influence and speaking truth into their lives and bringing the word of God before them. You're doing the same thing as a toddler. So that goal is the same. But the other big thing is, what is your responsibility? And that comes out of Ephesians 6:4. So you have a goal as a parent. That's your overall goal, of course, to be faithful and honor and glorify God. But your responsibility as a parent comes out of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This book is great, so are some of these others, because you need to understand and know, what does it mean, bring them up in the discipline? What does that word discipline mean? How do I do that? What does that look like on every day? We're going to be talking about more of those real nitty-gritty practical applications when your toddlers are fighting or whatever the case may be. And the instruction of the Lord. Of course, the instruction comes out of the Word of God, so you must know that. This whole thing is great. But also, you need to be teaching your children what are their responsibilities. And this starts from before they can talk as well. What are your children's biblical responsibilities before God? You need to start that dialogue before they can talk, you know, in the womb, basically, and to yourself. And that's out of Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the whole Ephesians 6:2 and 6:3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth or the land, whatever it says. So two biblical responsibilities for your children, obey and honor. And that's got to be taught from the very beginning. You got to be using that language. They need to know very soon that, hey, my biblical responsibility before God. That's the biggest thing on the message in this book, Withhold Not Correction, is the authority of God. You don't want to raise your children to think, okay, I just have to obey mommy and, you know, it's all mommy and daddy. That is true, but they're before God. You don't want to raise a kid that's being compliant and says, well, when I'm 18, I'm out of here, boy, you know. You want to know that they're always under God's authority. So you're always bringing God and the Word into the picture. You're holding them accountable to this. It's not just, you know, obey because mommy says so. It's always, you've got this reason, and they've got to know how and why, and that your biblical thinking in that. So these type of books are helpful. I'll be pulling this up more because this whole chapter on the toddler is very good as well. But we're going to be hitting that later. So those are just, keep filling your mind, because like Beth said, be in the Word every day. But your time in the Word needs to be purposeful. You need to be studying. And if it's a character issue of your kids, if your kids are fighting and selfish, it's like, God, what's selfishness in the Bible? What is the root of that? How do I dig that out? How do I dialogue with my child? How do I show them? You, all your life, no matter where you are and what stage of life, you should be consumed with the issues going on in your own personal life and those, you know, around you to find the answers in here. So it can't just be, okay, in the morning, okay, I need to read a psalm today, or I need to read a psalm. Oh, I've been in the Word, and I'm going to, you know, go on my day. No, you need to be actively pouring your heart out to God. God, help me. Because we're always in trials. There's always, you know, and that's for our good. And it's having that perspective. And then it's also knowing, you got to know this in order to teach your children that the biblical terms, starting from the womb, you know, all your dialogue needs to be biblical terms and not psychology and not the latest fad words and that type of stuff. So that's why you need to know this as well. So I guess those are just a couple of the things I'd say to myself as a young mom is be so entrenched and be biblical and be thinking biblical and always. And one more point. I don't want to be taken.
No, this is a good one.
But be studying well ahead of your kids. Like even if you guys have toddlers now, I was just pulling out this. Of course, this says biblical parenting teams. You need to be reading this long before your kids get there, because what you're doing now is making a difference on where they'll be when they're here. So, and even it's so nice in Shepherding a Child's Heart. It goes over, you know, all the infancy to childhood, childhood to teen, more or less, and then teen to adulthood. You need to be looking at, because you're looking at your child, preparing them for adulthood, preparing them to be a person before God, under God's authority, accountable to God. That all is starting right now. So you always need that long-term vision, that goal in mind, and not just be so entrenched with today's, you know, oh, they're disobeying again, they're being disrespectful, oh, they're fighting again, you know, that type of thing. It's the long-term goal. And like these guys have said, it's your life. It's labor. It's moment by moment. But that's the privilege and the calling. And God's grace is sufficient for it. It isn't easy. And it's also for your own sanctification. Many times we think, oh, it's just for my kids. But anytime our kids are having an issue, it's for you as the mother and father and, you know, to be learning and growing. God has all type of purposes in absolutely everything happening. And there's comfort and peace in that as well, and it helps you strive to, you know, it gives you that energy and persistence and the perseverance and the endurance, you know, through everything as well. Okay, up quiet.
No, I was thinking, because I read Shepherding a Child's Heart while I was pregnant with Sarah, and then didn't read it for a while. When I read it again, I was like, I didn't know this other stuff was in the back, because I skipped over it because my kids weren't that age yet. So so I'm just going to tack on one, because they were very thorough. But one of the things I wanted to say and elaborate on what Mary just said is about having the long view. I think a lot of times I was caught up in this moment or a fear. My child is horrific and they're going to stay this way forever. Instead of having a bigger view and parenting with more hope than with fear. So looking down the road, asking yourself, what will happen if I die on this hill today? Is this going to be a hill in 2 years? Is it going to be another hill in 5 years? Like, there are issues we have to die on, but then there's others like, you're just having a bad day, you know, and you don't need to die on that hill. Definitely something I had to learn in the process. And then on the flip side, what am I allowing them to do? If I allow them to do this today, what's it going to look like in 2 years? What's it going to look like with 100 more pounds? So guarding yourself from allowing them to do, you know, if they jump on your coffee table at home, what's that going to look like when you go to someone else's house? So seeing a bigger view than just inside our four walls was something I really had to work on in the preschool years when they were young. So thank you, ladies. Those were really great. Really important. Yeah. We can all go home now. That was good.
Yeah. Turn the thing off.
No such luck, Bev.
Yikes.
All right, the second question was about chores with younger kids. And so I just want to reiterate how helpful it is to young children to feel a part of the family, and by, you know, they're creating, at this point, the majority of the mess in the home. So helping them, but not in a way that frustrates them. You know, when you've got a playroom or a room and there are toys everywhere, at this age is not the time to set a two-hour timer and tell them to go to it. It's just overwhelming to them. You've got to be a part of helping them with cleanup, because they're really good at making messes and really bad about cleaning them up. So bring them in. On the other hand, don't do it all yourself, because they do need to be brought along. But I usually started when mine were about one, walking their little diaper to the trash. Of course, then there's the now they're always in the trash issue that comes up.
Depending upon the child.
So, yeah, depending on the child. Yeah. But I would just have them help with those little things. Put this away. Put this in that bin. Put this in that bin. And just be as clear and helpful as you can. So that's how we started around one and two, helping put plastic silverware away. I kept the kids' stuff down low in a lower cabinet where they could reach it to set it or put it away. Or when my children were this age, I always washed the knives on the top rack so that they weren't even available. So those are just some ideas for starting with preschoolers. And then I typically started around age three with what worked for our family, which was the managers of their chores. And it's a little pack that clips onto them. And I laminated them. And with 3 to 5-year-olds, they were pictures. So I had a little picture of the vitamin bottle, picture about hugging mom, picture about making their bed. And I would follow the 3-year-old around for almost a year, trying to establish the routine of doing it in order, flipping the little cards. And then as they got older, I could usually start sending them on their way. Today, we don't use the cards anymore. We have lists on the wall. They're all old enough and responsible enough to go read it, to remember from day to day what they're supposed to do. But we started very small, and that Managers of Their Chores book helped me. It was, it was a tool, so to speak, that I got at the store, so to speak, to help me accomplish this job of helping them be a part of responsibility in the family. And there's other chore things out there, there's so many examples in the back of what other people are doing with their 3-year-old, what other people are doing with their 4-year-old. So it helps with that age appropriateness. And if I could go back, I'm going to tack this on to number one. I would buy Norwex stuff, because it's just water and the microfiber, and my kids could have done more like literal cleaning.
Without the chemical.
But you're like, no, don't spray the chemical, 3-year-old. So
at your brother.
Yeah, I don't know if it was around back then. I didn't hear about it, but little kid-sized dusting mitts helps them, and they love it. So the next question is, or I'm sorry, did any of you want to share about chores?
Pretty much, you know, we tried different systems. Like, you had the managers, and it kind of worked, little clips. If you did it, you clipped and all this stuff. It was frustrating. So I recommend that, because it seems like it works well. And then as they got older, I pretty much just type it out, and they saw what they needed to do.
Yeah, or sometimes check it off.
Yeah.
Print it out every week, and they check the boxes. And sometimes there's some families choose to reward or give allowance for the work. Some don't. Sometimes you do at one point and not later. Mary, did you have anything
and
to add?
And my only thought is it's always constant dialogue, and you're teaching your children for a lifestyle. So even, you know, before an actual chore, which is good for them to have and have the responsibility and that type of stuff. Definitely their rooms, I made sure that mommy's never going to vacuum your room, never going to dust your room, never going to, you know, you are responsible for your room. And then we all help, because the whole family serves one another by helping whether everything else as far as cleaning and that type of stuff. But it's your dialogue even with your 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old on when you're doing things, you know, even when you're getting the laundry and you're having them, you're always teaching and training them, oh, help mommy sort the laundry. And if you're starting to teach colors, oh, put whites in this and put colors in that, you know, it's constant learning. And you're doing more than just teaching them colors and concepts. You're teaching them how to do laundry and how to, you know, and always praising them for help, you know, mm-hmm. open the door for mommy if you got a whole, you know, or groceries or all those type of things, putting things away. Just, it's constant because you're a lifestyle teaching. So
Yeah, it's that idea of discipleship as a parent. You know, we're discipling these children to prepare them for life without us eventually.
And even they say, when your child's even in a high chair, the fact that if you're dialoguing order, you can be teaching a child that there's orderly things, even by saying, oh, mommy's getting the cereal box. I'm opening the cereal box, pouring it. Mommy's closing, sealing it so it won't get stale, and closing the top. You know, you've just taught that child all type of order, as well as anytime they get a bowl of cereal, they better, you know, make sure that it's, you know, sealed over and won't get stale and that it's closed. And but that's all, from the point that, you know, when they're one, if that's all they've ever heard and been trained, then you don't have to say, you know, when they're 5 or 10, why didn't you close the cereal box? Or why is this in the pantry, you know, just spilled all over the place? You know, you're training from the very beginning, early stages, and you're constantly developing their mind on how to view the world and how orderly things work. God is a God of order. You bring that in then in your family time. When you see a child that's really doing, you know, perhaps not well in a chore or not well in a character issue, that's what you're going to make your family devotion time. Very short, you know, if a two-year-old is going to be like maybe 10 minutes, but you can use the scripture and you can use the examples and you can, we always used our family time for the kids growing up for character issues and that type of stuff and studying specifically for the needs of each child. And the beauty of it when you have more children is you're doing all of them always at the same time, you know, whenever you're using any of that dialogue. So,
yeah, when your kids get a little older, I highly recommend the book Created for Work by Bob Schultz. We're going through it again with the younger ones right now. You won't need it for a couple of years, but super helpful. It brought up conversations that I didn't just think of all the time about work, about initiative, about maintaining things. And all from a aspect of taking care of what God's given us and that we were created for work before the fall. That's not a result of sin. So I remind my kids of that too. This work is not from because of sin, like a lot of other things. This is what God created us for, as well as to glorify him. So, yep. Okay, so our third question, what are prayers you prayed for your kids in their little years? You want to start this one, Mary?
It's the same prayers now in their adulthood. It's kind of funny, but prayer's a big concept. Of course, you're praying privately for your own kids, and if you guys want to take a picture of this, we did this preparing for life, parenting for life. We did this at Venice Christian School. Wow. Back in... It would have been 10 years ago.
2011.
It's still in print.
Yeah. Oh, this is Grace Communities. This is John MacArthur in A Biblical Guide for Shepherding Your Family, Parenting for Life.
Sweet.
But we went through this as a church family. But in here, they also have prayers.
You have a copy.
I think they went through it 3 times.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, we've been through this 3 times. We've been through this group before. We've been through Shepherding Child's Heart. So it's nice that we keep cycling parenting in. But the parent is a prayer warrior. What's nice about this is because I won't have time to give you all the scriptures, but the main 8 things here, pray for wisdom. It's kind of funny you mentioned that. In raising your children as well as the ability to trust God. Pray for their salvation. Of course, we prayed for our children. We knew the names of our children long before they were born. So, and Matthew and I, in our premarital counseling, knew how many children we wanted. So we were already praying for our children before they were conceived. You know, it's kind of, and it's neat to give them that concept. God knew you before the foundation of the world, you know, and that type of thing. It's that we were trusting and hoping and praying. Of course, it took us a long time to conceive, as many of you know, and we adopted our first one, all that type of thing, but God's plan is just incredible. 3, pray for increased understanding of the knowledge of God. And that's where, yeah, you need to be studying it, but you need to be praying for understanding of it. Pray for their protection. Of course, that's going to be spiritually and physically. Pray for strength and comfort in their trials. Pray for wisdom in their present and future decisions. That's also a big one because we have children making very unwise decisions, and you know, you still are pouring and praying even in their adulthood. We pray with them on the phone, we pray with them when we see them, and all those type of things. Pray for their relationships. both in the family, friends, everything, how they are honoring, you know, the whole authority issue and being respectful, that type of thing. Pray for their future heart for ministry. So I'll leave that open for this. But the other big things on prayer, you should be praying out loud with your children always, because you're teaching them how to be praising God. And quick prayers, even if it's how you've seen a beautiful sunset, you know, oh, thank God, our Creator, isn't that sunset awesome? You're filling their mind with how to view God and how to appreciate everything. It's prayers of thanksgiving, you know, prayers of confession. When you sin against your child, I hope you're praying out loud also in front of them to say, God, forgive me, I was just angry at my child. And, you know, give the specifics of that, because they need to learn that you are a sinner as well and going to God in confession. And prayers for supplication, different aspects and requests. One habit we did was always praying for our children before we even dropped them off, like even for an event or going someplace. I hope you guys all pray out loud on the way to church and be praying also for your children. Anytime they're stepping out of your car, we always prayed for what their expectations were. You know, oh, pray that just that whole moment. Dear God, please help my child listen to their teacher and be kind to the people around them and be obedient and be respectful to the people around them. If you're praying these things, they're knowing your heart. They're also hearing what God expects of them. And they're also learning that that's the way they need to think. As soon as they step in a place, they need to be loving others. They need to be serving. They need to be kind. So you, in prayer life, it's such an opportunity. And let me read. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't give instructional prayer. It's so beautiful the way God, the way Jesus, and Jesus specifically said that. Anybody know where I'm going? In John 11. It's so beautiful. Verse 41. So here's Jesus praying at the time of Lazarus. I'll start in 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Okay, this is Lazarus. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time, do you guys have the picture? He listens to Jesus' prayer. Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, listen to Jesus' prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer even says, for the people standing around me, so they will believe. It's the same with your children. They're standing around you all the time. You can be praying in hopes that they will believe this and live this and love this and all those type of things. So use prayer. I had the opportunity in Seattle a couple weeks ago with all my family. And here I have a grown man, my brother-in-law, sitting next to me, almost 70, and my sister's barely going to make her plane to get there on time. And I'm like, and I have his kids in the back and that type of thing. I'm like, let's pray. So I pray out loud, and they're all Roman Catholic, you know, but praying specifically that my sister will make her plane on time so she'll get here, because we all had an event to go to that night, and we were supposed to be picking her up. And I'm like, I want to be that godly witness to anybody that you go to God in prayer immediately. And it was, I'm like, thank you, God, for that opportunity that they could even hear how I pray personally to you, laying this request, and then even saying, but not my will, but thy will be done. If she misses the plane, then that's of you, and that's okay, you know, type of thing. So it is an opportunity of sharing your faith, of teaching your children, all those types of things. Of course, maybe in devotion time, you can use Matthew 6 as a form of prayer, you know, by teaching them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and teaching them, okay, that Our Father, you know, that's praise in it. There's Thanksgiving, there's confession in there, all that type of thing. Another place, teach them and go to John 17, because that's Jesus' prayer for us. So we can even say, that's the high priestly prayer, and be teaching your children this. Look how Jesus prays for us. So make sure you have in your own mind, because those 18 years go fast. You need to be purposeful, mm-hmm. even in all the training, or it'll already be zip, and you're like, oh, I never went over that, or even I never did this or that type of thing. So make sure even you keep a list on, you know, these are definite high priorities, because they'll help you keep on track and stay purposeful as well.
Yeah. Good stuff.
Mm-hmm. Beth? Also, when the praying in the car thing, you know, praying before we go when we're in the car, but what was real precious for us, whenever we would pass a car accident, Joe would say, okay, we need to pray for them, and we don't know the situation, we've passed it. And another time we passed it, and one of the kids said, we had to pray for them, or if they would hear something. So it does. When you do pray out loud with your children, it does get them to think and initiate as well.
And Matthew and I still, without the kids, we pray out loud in the car on the way to church on Sunday mornings. It's like preparing our hearts for worship, you know, together.
Yeah, I just wanted to tack on just a little thing that I did, I still do. So we prayed together, you know, as a family at the different times, at study time together, at meals and so forth. And even when I tucked them in at night, praying with them about, you know, teaching them to praise and to thank and to confess even. But I also decided at some point when they were really young to always end my evening prayers the same way, because I was hopeful that that would stick with them for their life. And partially based on Luke 2:52 about Jesus growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, which incidentally is also in Proverbs. but I wanted to share with you, I prayed it a little different with my boys than my girls. And so I wrote it down. But at the end of praying with my boys, I would say, Lord, please help him to grow big and strong in the Lord. And may he come to love and serve you all the days of his life. And I don't say all that. There's parts of that I say, and then they fill in the words, you know, as they learn them. And with the girls, I said, God, I pray that she would grow to be a beautiful woman of God who comes to love and serve you all the days of her life. So with both of them, about loving and serving God all the days of their life. And we do it every time. I don't tuck them all in every night anymore, but it was just something I wanted to stick with them, of my prayer for them every night before they went to bed. So, but that was, you know, after the other things of teaching them. And sometimes during when we would have family worship time, or I would do it in the mornings, even after Mark went to work, we'd do it before we started our day. I would try to teach them different ways to pray. So printed out the Acts thing and explained that to them. There was a period of time where we always prayed for someone else, period of time where you prayed. I taught them how to pray for the person on your right, something they'll do in the church, you know, or how do we kneel? What does that look like? Teaching them how to even kneel to pray around the ottoman. So just some little things. You can keep changing it. There's so many things that you can do in prayer to teach your kids. I love all those things you brought up, Mary. Those are great.
I have something to add to
yes,
that.
Yes, please.
Too.
Please.
When you mentioned that, I like to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer. Mm-hmm. And so I have a notebook where Monday I pray for certain people, Tuesday, etc. And so what's funny, so I thought, this is how I'm going to teach you guys to pray. And I showed them, this is what I do. And I gave them each a notebook because I'm a notebook type of person. Yeah, the boys were like, Joy took it. The boys, eh. And so what was neat, though, years later, Joel's in school, and he said, how's Ian Allison doing? And I said, I don't know. We need to give him a call, a fellow in Utah. He goes, well, I pray for him on Tuesdays. And I'm like, hallelujah. It had to get old to do it. So the training, like you said, you may not see this stuff right away. It's when they're older that you may see it. And then the other thing, too, that I, when you were talking about the praying thing, I thought of is, again, Elizabeth Elliot's mom reading this book, She prayed for, and you probably heard me say, she prays for a different child each day. That way she can focus on whatever's going on in that person, you know, that child's life, either character-wise or whatever. So Monday through Thursday, you know, and it's doubled. Even Elizabeth Elliott's mom, someone said, oh, they're married and gone. You don't have to pray anymore. She said, are you kidding? It's doubled and tripled, you know. So from Seth, you know, Monday all the way to Paul Thursday, and then all of them Friday. I kind of, and then Saturday and Sunday as it goes up. So anyway, okay, four, which is mine.
Bev has the next question. What kind of schedule did you have when your kids were preschool age?
Well, I had three boys, and so for preschool, it was pretty much fun and learning and getting out a lot. With Joy, also, she was there as well. Since I had four children, when they got older, and I was homeschooling the older two, the younger two were kind of subject to that schedule and would play together, not always nicely. I was blessed to have my mom living with us at the time, so it would be Grandma Day. So I could focus on those kids. But in terms of a schedule that I remember, in fact, it was kind of fondly remembering, because you miss it. I know it's hard right now, but I'm telling you, Mary and I, well, you miss some of that stuff, you know, because you're like...
I'm not seeing that truth, but I'm struggling right now.
I know.
And we remember that thought.
I could tell. Oh. So just a typical morning for us was we would wake up and have breakfast together, you know, at the table. I would read the Bible to them in the morning, and the Bible for Little Eyes, something like that, or the Bible as they got older. We would also go over their Awana verses, which is like Kids for Truth, make that kind of a time. Then we'd play, this is again when they're little, play outside. We'd read as much as possible. We'd go outside even if it snowed. I mean, it was all the time.
That's what you meant when you said when you had boys, your goal was to get out. You didn't mean leave the home. You meant the boys was to play outside.
Correct.
Okay.
Oh,
so
yeah.
Let me clarify that.
Well, I mean, even when they were older, they're wrestling in the living room, and I'm like, okay, go outside. So they're wrestling in the grass, you know. So
trampoline.
Anyway, yeah, tramp. It's like Joel. And yet each child is different. Joel was my energy guy. I mean, he was like, I mean, he's a stick. His metabolism is like. So it would be, he would, even in school, he'd look at me and say, I need to go through shoot hoops. I can't focus anymore. So it's studying your child. Mm-hmm. They're all so different. So you kind of have to look at it, you know, that way. But when they're little, it's energy and ooh. That's why in Awana, four, five, and six are called sparks. Because I've served in sparks many years, and that's exactly what it was. Also, when you're strolling, take your time, and my boys would stop. Oh, there's a rock, there's a leaf, there's a caterpillar, and you stop and learn, and you thank God for that and that you have color. I mean, to me, I heard John MacArthur say it one time, we're not black and white. We can see color. Thank you, God, that we can see color. So just reminding of the kids of that, too. At lunch, I'd read again, and then we'd play, and we would take naps or room time. One thing we instituted, even through their teen years, was room time. Because of homeschooling, you're with them a lot. So everyone went in their own space, and for about an hour, there would be reading, napping, whatever.
Silence,
yes. We did our best to clean up before Dad got home because he likes it nice and neat, and it should be orderly anyway. And then we'd have dinner as a family around the table and discuss how our day went. We'd have family devotions, again, Awana verses or singing, study, working on a problem area, biblical character, and at Christmas, our little Advent time, which was their favorite. But trying to have that time as a family at the very end as well. But in preschool, I would just say, in prayer and then bedtime at 8-ish, just realize that they're learning and growing from, you know, doing and stuff. So definitely, you know, you want a schedule of doing things, but at the same time, at that age, whoo, be free and have fun.
Mm-hmm. Well, the schedule of doing things, like a preschooler doesn't understand time.
Right.
So you're not like at 10 o'clock every day we're doing this, but they know what's coming next. They learn the rhythm of the home and they learn this is after I have to be in my room for an hour while mom cleans the house or whatever, mom's taking me outside. They learn to count on that. So they understand that. They don't understand maybe the year time schedule, which I'm not sure I had when I only had preschoolers. That was, again, my younger children were subject to what was going on in the home later. Mm-hmm. It was a very different picture for my younger two than my older two. But there is that children feel the rhythm, and that gives them a sense of safety. Like, I know what's going on. Especially for some kids who really freak out when there's no schedule. We had more disobedience if our everyday mm-hmm. looked different. It caused an exasperation, I would say. But if they knew the general rhythm of the home, we did things in a certain order, it gave them a security and a trust, even knowing what comes next. And then if it didn't happen, we got to talk about that. Did you have anything for preschool schedule?
You guys are also, this Learning with Mother series, I loved. Actually, they redid these in 1970, but my mother was fabulous on all this type of thing, and it's by age.
Are they still in print?
I think you can find them, but it's all type of activities the first 2 years. So it's purposeful activities to do with your kids to teach them things, even, you know, in the high chair, you know, about teaching blocks, the type of things you're teaching them. Because this says, although these are debatable, almost half of your child's intelligence will be decided by 4.5 years old. I think that's debatable, but however you do hear and see, I have heard, you know, even that type of the bowl with the lid where you put in you guys have heard me say this before, a circle or a square or a triangle. Sitting with your child and teaching them to actually find the place and do it is really teaching them decision-making later in life. You'll have a child that may try it and just quit, but you need to be patient and teach them, no, try this. Have their hand down, because you're teaching them that patience and that perseverance, and then you're applauding for them and they get that circle in the hole, because these are all skills you're teaching them. And to think, supposedly, that's probably all psychology type of things, you know, oh, later in life. But you see adults making quick decisions or rash decisions, and you're wanting to teach your children to make, you know, calm and collected and decisive and reasonable decisions, those type of things. I know you guys are all blessed that you have one another. For myself, growing up when my kids were toddlers, I had Linda Masella, and I wish she was here because she brings such a wealth of information. I remember us being in a study once, and we had to say the ages of our kids, and at that time, hers were 3, 2, and 1. So Jenny was 3, Taylor was 2, and Alex was 1. And then she was pregnant, of course, with the next one. And mine were just as close, because our kids just were raised together. But we would, if we were having a bad day, oh, I need to meet at the park. You know, we'd do the park days. We would do the nature things. And I was fortunate enough, I lived close enough to a library, I'd have all 3 kids in the stroller, and we'd go to their terrific 2 programs back then on Venice Island. They were excellent. We did all their terrific 2 programs. They would have 3-year-old programs. We made sure, I think through almost adulthood, we would go to the library at least once a week. There's lots of other, you know, of course we're always pulling books because we're reading books all the time. And they would find styles of books that they liked. But even at the earliest age, it's fun for them to pick. A 2-year-old will pick the hard, you know, books and that type of stuff, but it's a pleasure for them also, those type of activities. And Linda and I also did a lot of the park programs. I don't know whether you have to look in Sarasota County Parks, but we would go like to Shamrock Park and do a gopher tortoise walk or a scrub jay walk where you're walking with the naturalist. So then you're teaching your children also listen and you're going along the trails. Some of those parks would teach, you know, the types of trees and all that type of stuff. We would go out to, what's the one out by her place? Medicinable walk. I mean, to find the medicinable plants that they would eat way back when in Indian time and that type of stuff. It's just, and what I know my kids were a little older then, but I always had them take a sketchbook and sketch the plants or sketch the animal because I always wanted to document and teach them also. That was just learning techniques and tools. But as some kids were older, you're bringing your toddlers along. So it's like, it's so beautiful to always be taking your toddlers. Because it's also just like here, teaching them to sit still and be quiet and all those type of things. It's wonderful opportunities. So just again, I've been using this word over and over again, be purposeful on the things you're doing and the activities you're choosing. And you, in your mind, keep on that schedule. Naps are still very important in preschool age. Mm-hmm. And naps are non-negotiable.
Amen.
And the more consistent you are, you know, the better you'll have a better well-behaved child. And even if it's teaching them, okay, you may not sleep, but you'll have to be quiet in this bed, and then you have quiet time toys, toys stacked away that only they will have during their, you know, hour or 2 hours. But that's on through age five, I would say, as naps are still very important. So
yes.
That also you have to schedule. So that's all part of, I think, preschool activities as well. Schedules. You got to schedule in naps.
Oh, yes.
Good stuff.
Swim lessons too, young age, babies. Oh, I love the swimming lessons with babies.
That's so cute.
Yes, well, in Florida, I think every kid should learn to be swimming fluently by age one, actually.
Ow.
Because I don't think,
throw them in there.
I don't think a kid should drown.
If you can afford it.
You know, it's like Florida, there's water everywhere. Yeah. I think that's a water safety thing. And they can.
And they can. I saw a video on that.
Yeah, they can.
Yeah. Where they learn to float on their back. And I'm like, whoa, that's a baby at one. That
yes,
went
that
in
is
the
a purposeful
pool,
commitment.
And he floated over, and it was like, wow.
But even when I went to the Y, I would take a mother's helper maybe to watch an older one so I could spend one-on-one time with the younger one. We never had a swimming pool. Most of you guys have swimming pools, which is just like, oh, that's so great. Mm-hmm. So, but that's another option.
There's a book that I still have on my shelf for preschool, this idea of what you're saying, that's called Slow and Steady Get Me Ready. It's about this, it's like this, and it has all those purposeful things to do with preschoolers up till they go to school or you start preschool or whatever as well. That's by Oberlander. I saw it this morning. I didn't grab it. I didn't think about it. The schedules they recommended, you know, we had very similar stuff. The main thing I would just tag on is just as something random, you know, we're just throwing some stuff out there, but I held each of my children every morning when they got up. I snuggled them. And they still come and do that. Not Daniel, but... And Sarah only wants it once a week. But I held them every morning, and I did when they were little, and I just didn't stop. And even after naps, I always held them for... I knew in my mind, when they wake up, I'm going to be sitting down for... That was just something my mom did with me, at least after nap time. And so I decided to take that from my mom and implement it after nap, but then I also implemented it in the mornings. And when they started getting older, that's why on our chore list it said, hug mom. So in case there was some reason they didn't get snuggled, because there were like six of them, then I made sure I at least, you know, hug them and squeeze them a little bit every day and had that moment of physical touch as well. So, Mary, if you would start, how should I effectively and biblically handle the constant fighting over toys and other things between toddlers and preschoolers?
I'm going to start in a general sense, because actually the next three questions also have to do with screaming and taking things out of, you know, other children's hands, or constantly crying over little things or all that. It's kind of, so I'm going to start with more or less a general thing. And again, I recommend like the toddler, this type of thing. But, and again, reviewing what your goal and responsibilities it's learning, okay, I need to be teaching them discipline and I need to be teaching them responsibilities. And another thing we've mentioned, and in this parenting book, as far as like fighting between two toddlers and stuff, you need to be on the floor with them. Always modeling everything. It's kind of funny. Simple plan for child rearing here is encourage a lot, play a lot, pray a lot, teach a lot, use cause and effect a lot. And when you spank, do it lovingly, slowly, prayerfully, that type of thing. But there's another, God, it was in here. Oh. Parents through example. Parents act and while a child watches. So if, let's say, toddlers are fighting or that type of thing, you should always be modeling or on the floor with children, teaching them how to play, using the dialogue, teaching them how to share, and constantly praising. Because a lot of these questions made me wonder what's going on with the mother, what's her attitude, what's her mindset, is she getting enough sleep, how is her mood, you know, with her children all the time. Because if you're a mom that is tired and upset and have a negative attitude and you're kind of frustrated with them, of course, you're going to have children that are more at each other or, you know, fighting one another or those type of things. So you always have to, that's the whole principle also in Matthew, take the log out of your own eye, but, you know, type of thing. It's evaluating you first and your response to your children. But then it's your responsibility to be teaching them how to play, how to be sharing, how to be doing those things. So the child is watching you, and then you're helping the child. And then, you know, especially if it's a certain issue, you're teaching them. And then next day or, you know, as you go, this is all in a training process. You're seeing how they're doing, and then you're praising when you see things. You also set up opportunities where they will succeed. So you can say, see how you gave that toy, you shared that, you know, or even if it's a big puzzle or something and you know these kids are going to be going at it, it's you're sitting down taking turns, you're teaching them all these things all the time, how to, and that sharing and being kind and generous with one another, you're using those words in your dialogue, but also showing them, see how it is, as in that Ephesians 6 passage, it will go well with you. There'll be more peace in the home. So you will enjoy yourself. There isn't the fighting. There isn't the arguing. There isn't the complaining. There isn't the screaming, I want my way, you know, type of thing. So you've got to be showing them what it looks like as well, and that there's a reward in obedience. There's a reward in doing those type of things. Now, of course, there's always going to be a point where if somebody physically hurt another, you know, or that type of thing, and you'll have to go through all that process, perhaps of discipline, perhaps, of, you know, of asking forgiveness or that type of thing, that you hurt them and you remove them from the situation, obviously, if it's physical and those type of things. You have to use a lot of your common sense parenting and discipling, shepherding, disciplining, mm-hmm. all those things as well, depending on the circumstance. But the other long-term view, like we've mentioned, if your child is exemplifying being selfish over and over and over again, or disrespecting somebody over and over and over again, and those type of things, you need to be going to these books. I mean, even in here, and Jill brought that too.
Yep,
and you know, there's a whole thing on self stubbornness and self-will. There'll be a whole thing on the verses and things to be studying. Here's another, selfishness and greed.
It has the Bible stories that show the wicked example, and then it has Bible stories of the positive example. So I like that about that book too. It has both sides.
And you're thinking, oh, a three-year-old won't understand that. However, you are amazed what they will understand.
Yes. Two-year-olds. I'm in nursery.
And even this teach them diligently how to use the scriptures in child training. Very, very helpful. And there's even these suggestions on selfishness, scripture passages, and what to be saying and doing. These type of books even give you complete dialogue. Mm-hmm. They give you such, you know, train your children to obey your instructions. And they'll tell you how. Train your children to think biblically. You know, all this type of stuff. And they're talking about very young. So these type of books are very helpful. This Shepherding a Child's Heart, I'm so thankful you're going through. Also, this Parent Handbook, I think you guys are going through that. It'll Infancy to Childhood Goals and Methods. You need to be on your own. This is where your own personal Bible study. Be looking up these passages about digging into the Word. Great. But what this Parent Handbook will make you do is write down your children's names, because it's got all these strategic questions, and their exact character problem, and it'll make you pray for that character issue, if it's selfishness or even as a toddler. So it forces you to emphasize that, forces you to look at it, and it'll force you to look at the deeper-rooted problem going on. And it's like, wow, my child is just so consumed with themselves, they never, ever think of someone else or whatever. So now you know, I need to look at both sides of the coin. I see their selfishness. I need to teach them to what kindness looks like, what giving, what generosity, what helping someone else. And you need to be purposeful in that. You need to be disciplining when they're doing the opposite type of thing. But, and believe me, when you see a lot of different character issues now, you'll see them in adolescence, you'll see them in teen, and you'll see it. It's funny, even Mason in college, when he came home and he goes, "Mom, I can't believe what a selfish person I am." It's like, why do you say that? You know, here he is talking about his own. And it's like, I'm so thankful he is seeing that, you know. He's making very unwise decisions now, and it's kind of funny. We still go to the Word, and he still doesn't see the Word the way we do. And it's like, that's where, again, you've got to be faithful in your parenting. You've got to keep giving them the instruction. But you, God is the one who does the work in heart. God is the one who will change, and he causes you to trust him. Mm-hmm. But believe me, I know you women, you're agonizing in your soul, even now, over things you see in your children. And it's painful. And it's just as painful when they get older. Mm-hmm. This is parenting. This is life. This is what God has called us to. And the beauty of it is God is teaching us so much in it and through it, just to depend on him, trust on him, continue. That sanctification process never ends. So just, again, stay faithful, stay diligent, and stay pleading before God, because it's not, life isn't easy, you know. So I don't know if that got specific enough, or, okay, how should I effectively and biblically handle the constant fight over toys and other things? I think I've shared enough that you need to be on your knees in the midst of that fighting going on. Because you need to be now teaching them how to share, praising it. It means your house may not get clean. It right. means you won't have dinner on the table. It means, but that's all part of it too. Yeah. And your husband has to understand that. Mm-hmm. The kids are, and it's not one thing, it's not those things you can procrastinate. Oh, maybe this is a phase they'll grow out of and it'll do better later. Or, and you can't run from it saying, oh, well, they're going to, you know, be off in this program or whatever. I'll let somebody else deal with it. Or, you know, there's all type of...
I think the one I hear the most is let them figure it out, which...
They won't.
They don't know how to.
Simple nature,
they have
right.
no idea how
no,
to.
It's a training opportunity.
Yeah. So I would say the exact same thing. You can't ignore when you hear any of that. You have to go be involved. But I like your comment about being down.
Yeah.
Because
and
we tend
games.
To stand over. We need
right.
to get down.
On our knees. Mm-hmm. And playing a lot of games, a lot of times, if they're fighting over their toys, is it not purposeful playtime? Or are they just kind of on their own? Okay, here's, you know, the toys are scattered everywhere and you guys just play. You need to even really teach your children how to entertain themselves. Even make-believe play is great. If you have a daughter, you do the make-believe, you know, tea parties or whatever. You don't even need anything. These help a lot with that make-believe play. If you've got your boys in the little cars, you use the dialogue. Okay, let's make this car zoom, and let's pretend that this is, you know, a gas station. Let's build a little village, and, you know, you make your whole living room different parts of a town, and now you're teaching them organization of a town. Okay, let's go to the grocery store now and take your car. You play with them a while, so now you're teaching them when mommy needs to vacuum or do something else. I want you playing like this on your own. So you're teaching them all those type of skills as well.
It's fun, too, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That's why I'm in nursery every Sunday.
For instruction and righteousness.
Yeah. Highly recommend
it's,
that.
I call it like the topical Bible for parenting because it's all Bible. It's just organized for you on major sin issues from laziness to pride and so forth. My mom was just telling me stories. She would play with the same set of toys with my nephew Ethan and my son Daniel, and they're like a year apart. And Ethan playing with my mom, it was always about setting everything up, and then he was done. Walk away. Let's go do stuff. And Daniel was like in the like imaginative story. So it was interesting how their personalities
yes.
were coming out and in that age. I'm all about setting it up and organizing. The organizational child, you know?
Yeah.
Or the ones that line up the match cars by color and straight lines.
So it makes you wonder, will they be an engineer or an architect? or
in this case, a physical therapist. I don't
know.
I fixed you up.
My nephew.
I'm done.
And the both question on mine, actually, and what comes, like, getting worse, actually, since I have had Jenny,
mm-hmm.
and you notice all that usually come out, the old question actually is related to joy. She wasn't like this. I think, I don't know, part of it is because she tried to seek attention, or is because her sinful nature is coming out. And all the conflict caused a lot of a lot of depression related to, she's the one coming. Like, if they was reading a book, she would just go over there, pick up the book, I want this. And then they will, of course, not let her have it. And then immediately she goes, ah! So, and that's most of the time. I mean, yeah, I tell you, it's a joy. That's not how the way you get things. If you need to respect it, if he's coming, he's reading the book, you're waiting for him to get done. And, or you want to ask her the thing, you need to ask him nicely, David, man, please. Read the book. Well, you need to wait for his turn. I just having him struggle with her. That's another also question follows is she just like a lose herself immediately. She wasn't like this. It all happens right after Johnny's work.
Yeah. So there's a couple things you can check within yourself, and obviously your house is in a unique place right now. Grandma's in town. That's affecting your marriage. I mean, it has to be affecting like the whole tone of the home, the marriage.
Yeah,
it's not necessarily just baby, but sometimes kids do, you know, change how they act when a new baby comes along.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of it is like, have you changed at all? Because sometimes mamas, you know, will like start paying only attention to the baby. And so you have to guard against that. Am I giving every child some time? And, I was advised by an older woman at Grace Emanuel that I should, you know, before I started my chores and their alone time, that I played with them before I asked them to play either together or alone. So I would focus on, you know, the preschooler or the three-year-old, whatever it was, to make sure they were getting the morning snuggles. I was, you know, engaging with them before I asked them to just go play, is engaging with them. But the biggest question I asked my kids when they were, you know, we had all different sets, you know, playing with each other in different ages was not like even who had it first or, you know, what happened here, because you can never get the story straight. Even though you're trying to be judge and jury all at once, it's relentless. But I always would ask them, who's going to serve? Okay, I don't even know maybe what was going on, or even sometimes Davey needs to learn to serve and sometimes Joy needs to. You know, and so I wouldn't always go with the one easy child either. I tried to constantly mix it up if I really didn't know what was going on. But I would ask them, okay, who's going to serve? Well, if your kids were like mine, one of yours is like, I'll serve. Like every time, I'll serve because they don't want conflict or, right. You know, and there's one who would never serve because they were abounding in selfishness. And so sometimes the one who said they would serve, I wouldn't make them serve because they offered. And sometimes I would have them go ahead and serve. You know, I just constantly mixed it up so that everyone was learning lessons every time, whether it's the one who needs to be more gentle and not stealing things from others, or whether it's the one who can serve. But, I mean, I'm sure you have tons of other toys. She wants that one because that's the one he has right now. So asking them who's going to serve, who's going to love, and then there's other things you can teach them, how to play together well, how just constantly using that conversation, like Mary said, about, well, who's going to do this? And, you know, how can you do this together? And what if you did this and you did this with this toy or with the book? Davey, why don't you read it to Joy? And just keeping an eye on that she's not, like, shoving it over her way. And it is going to require constant supervision, you know, like Mary said.
And the fact that, like Jill said, it could be jealousy going on. Davey's going off to school now. He's never been gone for that many hours away from home, so that's a big change for her.
Mm-hmm.
The new baby coming is a big change for her. The fact that there's been so much, you know, I think Jill's advice on maybe a little, since you see this attention getting in this, you know, type of stuff, make sure you do have some more one-on-one time. But also, be consistent. No, don't let her see that you're getting impatient or unraveled or that type of stuff. You stay firm, you stay consistent, that type of thing, because it could be just this, through this transition stage, oh, Davey's gone and now I don't know how to handle that, and oh, there's this new baby and mom's always with the baby or has to nurse
she
or has to,
kind of like that.
You know,
when
there's
mom's here, she kind of feels like because there are times my mom wouldn't talk to me. So she actually talked to my mom many times to tell my mom, why don't you go back to China? She would say that in Chinese. Mm. And she picked up language quick. And then she would say, Grandma, yeah, I think you should, where's your house? I should go back to China. And my mom thinks that because she's here, so I don't get to spend a lot of time with her. Or I left her home with my mom often.
Mm.
That's why I bring her to to mm-hmm. their nursery because, yeah, David goes to school and she wants to go out. Now with all the things going on, mm-hmm. we used to go out weekly, but now she stays home a lot. Mm-hmm. She likes to go out.
Mm-hmm. Even if you choose something that's just that you can take her out or do, like this is just, you know, maybe an out. Find something that, yes, that she doesn't feel. Because even middle kids sometimes, I know there's a middle kid syndrome.
Yeah.
There's
Jewel
a middle kid
place
syndrome
on that one, yeah.
type of thing. Sometimes it feels, oh, the older group. Gets attention, the younger yeah. gets attention, you know. Yeah. I know I'm one of six, and I know the third and fourth always. Were you a middle kid too, Tanya?
I was a number five.
So you do need to be conscientious of all those things and sensitive. To all of the, you know, that's the deeper rooted, that's what's really looking, okay, what it, is it real just rebellion, or is this a cry of help? That she's like, I don't know how to handle this, or I don't know what's going on in my life. Things have changed, and I want it back the way it was, you know, all in their own little mind. So you need to have some compassion, you
yes,
know, and that well. And that also will help a child through whatever hard stages they're going through. And also yeah. for you, again, the long-term view, this isn't going to be, you know, you need to be staying faithful.
Yeah, and I actually found three often was harder than two. But once they hit four, like there was that, okay, they can talk now, they can do stuff. Like a two, they still aren't communicating very well. That's the frustration. Or they're pitching fits to try and communicate. Three, though they're talking and it's not always good. so sometimes three was hard. But for most of my kids, once they hit literally the fourth birthday, there was some hope in sight of changing their character. So she also just turned three, right?
Yeah.
So, it, you know, I remember Meg with Joshie. She's like, oh, it's the third year's coming. I got to gird my loins. You know, here it comes. So, but there's also something else we did in our home. Maybe this will be helpful too, is we didn't make our kids share every single thing. If they were given specific gifts for a birthday, we had a week. It was their new birthday gift. And then if some of those things were still precious, some weren't. And you start to discover what's precious to your child. And we didn't require them to have to share everything they owned because we don't share all of our stuff with our kids. There's things they can't touch. As they grow up, they need to learn responsibility for their things. So there were certain things that I would defend each child on. No, this is Joy's toy. Davy doesn't need to have it, you know, and vice versa. So there were a couple things that just starts teaching them several things, ownership, responsibility, and that we all do have things that are precious to us. And I didn't sense that it taught them any selfishness. Obviously, we watched the attitude about those things that they were theirs, but just that idea of helping them learn there are things that belong to other people and you need to be respectful of it. You know, Davy, you need to be respectful. This is Joy's. You have all these other things you share, but these things, you know, so just honoring children as well, showing respect, you know, to certain things that they have, we found helpful.
And you drop Davy off like at 12:30, 12?
Yeah, 12.
And then does your baby sleep in the afternoon on a regular basis?
I usually, like, after drop off Davy, I will come home, eat my lunch, and then nurse her baby. I usually will read books with her for a little time. And that's pretty much all the time she gets. In the morning, David's home. Either they go play together or I will help them do the work all together. And, yeah, one thing is she does, like, come on. We don't have that many opportunities, one-on-one attention. And, like, I also have a question. She yells, whining all the time. I notice, especially when my husband's home. And I have conversation with him. I realize it's just my husband kind of very sensitive when David is disobedient, but not too much is Joyce. And she's very smart. She quickly figured out when Daddy is home, okay, now I can go all the way I want to.
And have you taught her to rephrase that, say it a different way?
Yeah, I talked to Meg, and she told me, okay, Joy, this is not how we get things. You want this, and you talk this way.
And you tell her exactly the words to try again?
Yeah, I said, Joy, I say, okay, I would like to do with Daddy. Could you pick him up? Instead, she would just go, but my husband still said anything. I said, hey, Pop, do you realize this? This is the way you
right, he may not know the words.
I encouraged her to go in the way that she wants it. I said, you may think it's cute right now, but when she's 14, it won't be cute.
Wow. One of these books went into about, there wasn't. No, I've looked at so much. about having the arguing or whiny voice of asking things, and it gave Suzanne Wesley as the example that she would never answer, that she would never even acknowledge a child if they had a whiny, you know, type of voice. I'll try to find that, but that's very good. Also here, the biblical view of the preschooler, and this is all training when they're disrespectful. This is all very good, too. A lot of training, teaching and explaining what they're doing right as well as wrong and correcting the wrong, instructing the child in the right responses, all that type of thing. Very, very helpful. Also, if she's having problems with your mother, it's conversations you have where your mother's not in view on honoring her and then trying to show joy, ways that she can bless your mother and that type of thing to better that relationship. Because you're right, she's very in tune. If she's hearing things or whatever and maybe even has a fear of, you know, or very verbal about things, you need to be coaching her on how to be responding to her mother outside your mother's ears.
I have the following question. That's a narrative I'm dealing with. Uh-huh. Is that, I just realized she's, like, I never have found out this problem with her. She won't obey or listen to my mom. My mom told her stuff. Joy, come have breakfast. No. Joy, let's go party. No. Joy, go wash your hands. No. And she never does it with us. So once the Joy, go wash your hands. She went, okay. But
is this when you're home or not home?
If I'm home, but I'm nursing the baby, I'm not right there. If I'm there, she will say, because she knows she'll get in trouble. I had this conversation with my mom, too. I said, if you please tell me. I told my mom, it would be great if you can discipline her. I said, we're for their good. But mom, she feels like she knew for a short period of time. She doesn't want for the kids to dislike her in that way. Mm-hmm. And so I said, I understand you. But please tell me. Right. And so sometimes she doesn't want to tell me because she don't want them to get in trouble. So first, I think they're facing, okay, I don't have this fear over my grandma, so I can do whatever I want to do. And so I'm dealing this. Okay, so I told my husband, we have to be on top of this. We have to be more sensitive. And we have to tell them, they have to honor, respect, and be grateful for what they think of the grandma. David is much better. And he will say, oh, I like grandma helping us. But Joy is just like, I asked her in the car, but just me, David, and Joy. I said, why didn't you say that to grandma? I said, do you like grandma? No. I said, it's hurting her when you say that I want you to go back to China. Do you want to hurt her? She go, no. I said, okay, I don't want you here seven anymore. And you need to be grateful. I said, grandma won't be here forever. She will leave after January. And this is a special moment. And I want you to respect her. And I usually will ask her to go apologize to her. And said, but just keep repeating.
Have you disciplined her for saying no?
I did. But the problem is a lot of times my mom don't tell me. Well, uh-huh. If she tell me, I will.
Can you nurse out in the living room in the middle of it all?
All right. Can you be there more?
Well, right now, Johnny said, whenever he hears noise, he will stop nursing. Hmm.
What will you do when your mom's not there and you're still nursing with Joy?
Yeah, good point.
Before Johnny was born, and she's so good, when I tell her to... As a Joy, mommy, just go sleep a little longer. She was just playing in the room by herself for 1 or 2 hours. It was very quiet. She would have no issue.
Well, and that shows it's all these different changes that's causing her to be just out of sorts and responding in all types of ways and all this type of stuff. There's a lot going. That kind of proves it as well, that she was so, before Johnny was born and before your mom, you know, that there was... So at least you know it's a lot of the pressures and all that type of thing. So it's, yeah, staying faithful.
Yeah, I just feel like there's more compassion there. Hmm.
Yeah, so compassion, but also, you know, before you go to nurse Johnny, you'll look at her and you'll say, I am going to nurse the baby. And whatever grandma asks you to do, you're going to do it. And when I come out, I'm going to ask, did Joy say no to you about anything? Because if I hear that you said no... then you're going to get disciplined. And you have to be backing grandma up. Mm-hmm. I resolved in my heart that whatever another adult, usually family and friends or church, asked my child to do, as long as they weren't asking him to sin, I would back them up, even if I didn't care in my own home. So we'd go to my sister-in-law's house. She would tell my kids to do something. And I may not ever ask them to do that. It wasn't important in our home, but it wasn't hers. So I said, what do you say to Aunt Amy? Now go do it. You know, and that just shows that you want them to respect other authority, respond to authority. Ask the Sunday school teacher, how did they do? Like every time, if you can remember, how did they do? I want to go home and be faithful about this and win those battles, you know, so that they learn to be respectful to all authority. Because there is a problem where kids will only obey their parents. I consider that a problem, you know. You mentioned it earlier.
That's how I feel it. Yeah.
Yeah. So, but every day, every time before you nurse, you're saying to her, I'm going to ask as soon as I come out in whatever many minutes it may be. And that may help your mom, you know. And you can ask Joy in front of mom, did you say no to grandma? And then consistently discipline it. And that is love. You're showing her that love. And she wants those safety fences of knowing, I can't get away with this stuff. Mm-hmm. That is love, the Bible tells us, is holding kids to God's law. So,
and she has responded to my authority. She has obeyed. So she does have it in her to do.
And it does with my mom.
I'm thinking it's more mom.
She would be fine, like at nursery or children's church.
And part of it is mom, not...
With my husband's parents, it's just fine. And it was my mom.
Yeah. Okay. So you know that the trial is going to end.
Right.
Come January. It's that long view, and how can I be compassionate mixed with how can I help this situation now? So you know, okay, it's going to end, but there has to be a resolution. We've got 3 more months ahead of us. We're only halfway through, right?
So you might plan good activities just for your mom and Joy when you're nursing, something for them to do that Joy loves to do.
Yeah, in particular. That's
and
good.
Now, oh, I can't have fun with Grandma. It's just develop. Mm-hmm. You need to be proactive in developing a good relationship there.
Actually, when we're not home, like if I drop David off at school, when she's home with my mom or not, they're good. She was talking about all kinds of things, talk to my mom. They're actually good. It's like when the situation, we are home, she thinks, okay, I don't need my grandma now.
Because mom's still in the house.
Interesting.
But I'm not there, right? We're with them.
That's smart little girl.
Yes. She truly is.
It's funny how young they can manipulate and control. And their evil little hearts are
Yes. Amen. We have 3 more very specific questions, but I think what we'll do is we'll send our responses to... I'll compile the answers you guys wrote down, and we'll just...
Sorry, it takes so much time.
No, it's okay. See, this is what it's about. You know, there's the commands to nurture and train and discipline our children, but how does that play out in these moments?
Specifically.
That is why God gave us Titus 2, is to help... Okay, let's think through. What is wisdom? What did we learn the hard way that we can help you walk through? You know, and what was successful that we can encourage you with? Because we struggled with the nitty gritty, and we found help in other women and in reading good books and in doing studies. Like the other little studies with the kids, hanging stuff on the wall to remind you more than anyone.
Consistency.
That helps be consistent. I call all this stuff parent consistency material because we get in the moment and then we sin when we don't have it right in front of us, so or really buried in our hearts. So we'll go ahead and mail these there. Yeah, there because I got another one last night too that I didn't even get to email. So
we both said all at the same time.
Mary, do you want to close in prayer and we'll let the ladies go, but we'll. We'll send this out to you.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious, kind, loving God. You've given us your word, your mercy, your grace, your love, your kindness, your patience, your instruction manual, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your spirit and your word that, and enabled all of us who are mothers here to be the mothers you've called us to be, Lord. And we know it's a high calling and that your grace is sufficient. Thank you for this time of sharing, and I pray for each of the ladies here, and even the ladies who could not be here, that they find answers in your word and by your grace, and I pray that you just enable them with the strength and energy and most of all the wisdom and discernment to apply these truths to their own lives and to the lives of their children. May you be honored and glorified in this place. Thank you for the Titus 2 model you've given us. And may you use us all, Lord, to encourage one another, to live out all those one another's, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another, to serve one another. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for our local church body and the way that you would have it function in a way that honors and pleases you. So we lift it all to you and thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.